This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. إن خير الكلام كلام الله عز وجل وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Our beloved Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away only after he completely propagated the complete revelation from his Lord without the slightest deficiency. Allah Ta'ala bears witness to this. The believers in Islam, the believers in the oneness of Allah Ta'ala, likewise bear witness to this. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 3, Allah Ta'ala says, بَعْدَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنِ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. This day I have perfected your religion for you, have completed my favor upon you, and I have chosen Islam to be your way of life, your deen. Muhammad ibn Idris, Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari, and Muslim ibn Hijaj narrated the narration on the authority of Ummul Mu'mineen, the mother of believers, Aisha bint Abi Bakr, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, that she said to Masruq, rahimahullahu ta'ala, if anyone says to you that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept secret anything revealed to him by his Lord, know that he has lied. L-I-E-D, lied. All the Muslims upon the final Hajj, when they were asked by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will be questioned, O Muslims, about me. So what will you say? They said, we bear witness that you have fully conveyed the revelation from your Lord, have done your duty, have sincerely advised your ummah, your nation, and have fulfilled that which is upon you. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his forefinger towards the sky, thus towards the people, and hence he said, O Allah, bear witness, O Allah, bear witness. Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his Sunan with a sahih chain, mentioned that our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I have kept nothing that Allah Ta'ala has ordered you to do, except I have ordered you to do it. And I have kept nothing that Allah Ta'ala forbids you to do, forbade you, except that I have forbade you from it. One thing that scholars in Islam, all the scholars, differ not about, is that Islam is established upon two magnificent and great fundamental principles. One, worshipping Allah Ta'ala alone with absolute sincerity. Two, taking and following unconditionally the best example, the best teacher, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the pure, clean deen of Islam, has only one teaching. There is only one true Islam. There is no such thing as different versions of Islam. The true Islam is only one, which is based, or it lies underneath the Quran, the shade of the Quran, the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the understandings of our beloved companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, as illustrated most eloquently in an authentic narration on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that one day Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to them and drew on the sand a straight line. Thus he said, this is the path of Allah Ta'ala. This is the path to salvation. At the end of it is paradise. The path that Allah Ta'ala wants you to be on. Clear, pure, excellent, perfect path. Then he drew lines on the right and lines on the left to this one here, to the straight line, and said, these are the erred, the deviated paths. And on the top of each one, there is a devil, a shaitan, calling people to this path, away, trying to destroy them, divert them from the straight path. Come to me, he says, path of innovation, path of wickedness, mischief, evil, corruption, destruction, path of kufr, shirk, and so forth. Every single path that diverts on the side of this straight path, the path of paradise, is a shaitan. Come, I invite you to destruction. I invite you to hellfire. And thus, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after drawing this example for us, for this nation, Ummat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he recited a beautiful, glorious verse translated, indeed, this is my path. Wa anna hadha sirati mustaqima, straight. Fattabi'u, follow it and do not follow the paths that divert on its side. Otherwise, it would mislead you to evil from the correct path. It clearly shows that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the most eloquent, elaborated, clarified, very explicitly and manifestly, that the only path is his path. Deviation from this is destruction, is a non-acceptable chain of Islam. And as scholars have placed it in the most beautiful way, it is an innovation. Every step into the path on the side is an innovation, an evil. We as Muslims, dear brothers and sisters, are obligated to consider, to regard the Quran and the Sunnah as our yardstick of excellence. We must refrain from interfering into the matters concerning Islamic law by applying our intellect. In better words, we must slake the thirst of our soul and only resort to these two beautiful, perfect affluents. Deviation from this is indeed destruction. Unfortunately today, it is sad to say that many people have adopted ways that contradict the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that contradict this beautiful path of salvation. Some have pursued the traditions cherished by their forefathers, others by their so-called infallible imams or teachers. Wallahi, they have done nothing but enter, stepped in the shoes of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and changed the deen that was established through whom by Allah Ta'ala. They have done nothing but dismantle this beautiful deen piece by piece, leaving the hearts and minds of men corrupted, polluted, unable to recognize the truth from falsehood. These people of innovation is whom we are speaking about. They are like a cancer. Cancer eats slowly the body within. And likewise, innovations slowly eats the deen of Islam from within, destroying the sunnah, destroying the Muslims. This is the path of innovation. This path we have been commanded to stay away from. The Almighty Lord warned us about this. But out there seems to be confusion. Many Muslims do not know the definition of innovation. There seems to be doubtfulness, confusion about what is actually sunnah and what is actually bid'ah. We will briefly elaborate on this definition. Innovation linguistically means something that is new. Something that is new, like a novelty, an introduced thing, an invention. For example, spoon, a fork. To eat with these is an innovation. Driving a car is an innovation. Flying in an aeroplane, innovation. But is this acceptable? Yes, it is acceptable. Because the person that commits such acts is not doing it to get close to Allah Ta'ala. This is not the innovation that we are referring to. We are referring to every act. This is the innovation that is haram. Every act that is performed as a way to get closer to Allah Ta'ala or to seek Allah's pleasure that was not taught by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor acted upon, nor approved of. This is the innovation that we are referring to. And this is of two types. Listen carefully. The first type, a new innovation. For example, an innovation has no base in Islam. Such a person who says or claims that I am going to invent a new prayer today. So he lies on the ground. He lies on the ground and says, this is a new prayer in Islam. So he lies on the ground, Allahu Akbar, with his leg up high and says, this is an added prayer to the five prayers. And thus you must perform this every day for your prayers to all be acceptable. This is something new. This is ultimate destruction, evil and corruption. As the second type of innovation, which is haram as well. Any action when something is added to an action in Islam that has a base in Sharia. Example, dhikr after the congregational prayer, the prescribed prayer. We all know that Allah Ta'ala taught us on the Prophet's time, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that there is a dhikr after every prescribed prayer taught by him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he taught us the best way to do this, did he not? Did he not teach us how to do dhikr? Subhanallah, independently, on your own, not collectively. He taught us the best way of doing it. Now you might get some people who comes, all right then. If this is acceptable, then there shouldn't be a problem by us getting together collectively and doing dhikr in unison, in a state of unity. For example, say Allah, Allah, say Subhanallah, Subhanallah. Was this taught by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam like this? Is this the way he taught us? No. Had he wanted us to do it like this, he would have taught us to do it like this. But he did not teach us like this. He said, this way, the way we all know, and we restrict ourselves to doing it the way He taught us. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's like these people saying, oh, wait a sec, I've got a better way. I've got a different way, but it's more guided, more better than the way taught by the best of examples, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is exactly what they're saying, indirectly, with their action. Because if their way is not, to their belief, better, would they not do it the way He taught us? Obviously, yes. It makes logic and common sense. But the way we were taught was this way. So why do we want to change this way? If this was better, would He have not said this to us? Absolutely. So we should restrict it to the way He taught us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because everything that we do that He did not teach us is an innovation. So this is called the added innovation to an action already there. Where there's a base for it in Sharia, thus they change it by adding or decreasing. And this is where Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clearly told all of his ummah that innovations in the matter of worship are one and not divided into two, three, four, or five. As he said, keep to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs. Cling to it firmly. And beware, listen to this, brothers and sisters, listen to this carefully. Beware of newly invented matters. In other words, beware of innovation. For every new matter is an innovation, and every innovation is misguidance. Now here we can derive a very important principle. Where Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say every innovation is wrong or a sin. He used a much greater term. A much harsher term, he said, every innovation is dalalah, misguidance, deviation, misleading. In other words, it takes you away from the truth. Because sin is a sin. Wrong is wrong. But misguidance is a much greater word. And he used the greatest of terms. Every, E-V-E-R-E, every. It's not a generic. There is something there that is, yes, accepted. Maybe others are not accepted. Every comprehensive, everything is in. Everything is bad. Every innovation is evil. This is why Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal mentioned a beautiful saying regarding this. He said that the greatest sinners amongst the Muslims is a better. Listen to this carefully. The greatest sinners from among the Muslims is better than the most pious people from among the innovators. The greatest sinners from among the Muslims is better than the most pious Muslims from among who? The people of innovation. Imam Ayyub says a beautiful saying too. No innovator works harder in Islam, in his acts of worship, except that he draws away. He distances himself away from Allah Ta'ala. As you can see, these beautiful pious predecessors, they understood it perfectly. Because the sinner, when he commits a sin, he knows it's wrong. He knows it's wrong. He's not claiming that my action is pleasing to Allah Ta'ala. But the innovator does not only go against these two perfect affluents, the Quran and Sunnah, but he claims that what he is doing is pleasing, is getting close to Allah Ta'ala. And this is absolutely ludicrous, garbage, gibberish. To claim something is pleasing to Allah Ta'ala, but Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was our example, our teacher, did not teach us, nor perform it, nor approve of it. Just as a person who says, or who avoids something and says, to avoid such and such is good or pleasing to Allah Ta'ala with no proof. An example. Because innovation is not just to say something is good, but to say something is no good as well, and to avoid something is no good, is good in the sight of Allah Ta'ala. For example, a vegetarian. I know many vegetarians out there who are Muslim, who say, wallahi, I believe, and I proclaim this openly, that to avoid harming the beast, the animal, by not slaughtering it is pleasing to Allah Ta'ala because you're not harming it. So you should be a vegetarian, they say. A'udhu billah. So they say that if you do not kill a chicken or slaughter a sheep or a cow, you are being rewarded because you are not harming this beast and you are being rewarded for what you are doing. Is this logic? And Allah Ta'ala allowed the flesh of beasts. As those mystic Muslims say, do not get married. Do not get married. I say, why? They say, because by not getting married, you are getting closer to Allah Ta'ala. You are getting closer to Allah Ta'ala. This likewise is a bid'ah, claiming to avoid something because you say you are getting closer to Allah Ta'ala. It's evil. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Malik ibn Anas. We've got to know the companions and the pious scholars from amongst our pious predecessors. They came never near innovation. Instead, they warned us most severely against this destructive, loathsome root. Malik ibn Anas, when he recited the verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum, he said a beautiful saying. Memorize this saying. He said, whoever says that there is in Islam a good innovation has said that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has betrayed the message. Nasallallahu al-afiyah. In other words, to say it is a good innovation, you are saying that Muhammad sallallahu did not complete what? The message. And this is common sense. It's logic. You are saying there is more actions that should have been placed in Islam for us to be more better Islamically. Did not Muhammad sallallahu die only after he imparted completely the message of Islam? This we believe as Muslims wholeheartedly, without any doubt. If you doubt in this, you are a kafir. You doubt that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not complete the deen that was given to him by Allah Ta'ala, you are a kafir. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Shafi'i says a beautiful saying as well. He says, Rahmatullah alayhi, whoever says that this action is religiously good has made it part of the Sharia. In other words, he has legislated. He has become like a divine power person who can give laws. Because to say something is Islamically good or to avoid something is good, is pleasing to Allah, with no base from the Quran and Sunnah, you are legislating here. You are giving a law, you are passing a law, and this is only the law of the Almighty Lord. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma says, the worst of affairs in the sight of Allah Ta'ala is innovations. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, follow and do not innovate. For that which has been given to you is sufficient, it's enough. And then he says, every innovation is misguidance. Sufyan al-Thawri mentions, no word is accepted without action. No word action is accepted without intention. No word action intention is accepted unless it is in accordance to the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hudhayfah ibn Yaman, a beautiful companion, a learned companion says, any act that the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not do, keep away from. Keep away from. In the book of Talbis al-Iblis of Ibn al-Jawzi, who mentions on the authority of Al-Awza'i, he says, patiently, O Muslims, restrict yourself to the Sunnah and do not go beyond the positions held by the companions. Hold what they held. Avoid what they avoided. Take the path of the pious predecessors, for indeed what was sufficient for them is sufficient for all of us. You know, people wonder why we get upset about innovations when we speak about it, talk about it, and so forth. You know, there are innovations, brothers and sisters. The essence is an extreme insult, a lie against our leader, our teacher, our role model, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one of the greatest, most important signs of showing love to this great mujahid is to defend him and to defend his sunnah. This is an obligation that must flow through the balad, through the soul of every single Muslim out of their intense love for him. We get angry only for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. We are happy only for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. We get upset only for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. And if he gets upset, we're upset. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How can we allow something to be in front of us, people who are claiming that this is better to do, which there is no base for? This is the innovations that we are referring to. Anyone that claims that something is religiously good, that he did not teach us, or anyone that claims that something is better to avoid, it's more God-fearing, more rewarding, pleasing to Allah, where he did not teach us or approve of this, he did not act upon this, this is all bid'ah. I'll give you an example from a beautiful narration. When the three desert nomads came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seeking how he worshipped Allah Ta'ala, they did not find Muhammad at home. So who did they ask? His wives. His wives told these three desert nomads how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam worshipped Allah. They thought it being little. They belittled the actions. So one of them said, "I will fast and never break fast." The other said, "I will pray at night and not sleep." And the third said, "I will not marry the ladies." You know, if you look at it, brothers and sisters, think about these three actions. The person will pray all night without breaking his prayer. In other words, does not sleep. The other person will fast without breaking the fast. And the third one will not marry ladies with the intention that if he does not marry this lady or any ladies, he'll get closer to Allah Ta'ala. Are they not good deeds? Can anyone tell me that these deeds, these acts of worship, are no good? You can never say they're no good. They're excellent deeds. Look at their intentions. They all meant righteousness. They all meant good. They wanted to get close. This is the moral. They wanted to get close to Allah Ta'ala. But when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came home, and thus he was informed about these three Bedouins, what did he do? When he was told that one of them wants to pray all night, the other doesn't want to marry the ladies, and the other wants to fast every day, not break fast, he stood up on the minbar, on the pulpit, and said, "Three men came to me." He did not name their names, because in Islam, we do not go expose the faults of our brothers and sisters. We do not name names of people. So he went to the minbar and said, "Three people came to me. One of them said that he will not marry the ladies so he can get close to Allah Ta'ala. But wallahi," he said, I marry the ladies. The other said that he will fast every day and not break the fast. But wallahi, I fast and break the fast. And the third said that he will pray all night and not sleep. But wallahi, I pray at night and I sleep. And what did he say after that? What did he say? "Man raghiba an sunnati falaysa minni." Whoever chooses a path other than my way, he is not from amongst the Muslim nation. He is not from me. Now, brothers and sisters, what do we learn from this? These three men meant righteousness. But how many people out there today mean good, but they do not receive anything for that good? Instead of receiving good, they receive sin. Because the only good is where? It only lies, as we mentioned in the start, under the shade of the Quran, the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the understanding of our righteous predecessors, the companions, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. This is Islam. And it's what Islam teaches us. Do not come and say, "Wallah, my shaykh or my imam or my whatever madhab." No, our madhab, our shaykh, our teacher is one. Muhammadun ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib al-Hashimi al-Qurashi. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He's our teacher, he's our model, no one else. No one else. Not Abu Hanifa, not Malik, not Al-Shafi'i, not Ahmad ibn Hanbal, not Al-Awza'i, not Al-Thawri, not Imam Ahmad al-Rifa'i. No one. Those great imams, the four a'immah, are respected. But when they go against the sunnah of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they are rejected. Because we don't accept anyone saying over the saying of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is in essence the saying of all of these great sheikhs. Every one of them, from Abu Hanifa to Ahmad, all of them said, if my saying contradicts the saying of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, leave my saying and take the saying of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They all said that. So in essence, if you really want to follow that madhab, follow the madhab. But do not blindly follow the madhab. Are you better than Abu Hanifa? Are you better than Shafi'i? What kind of statement is this? Are they infallible? Isn't there room for fallibility? Yes. As the beautiful saying of Malik ibn Anas, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, we are only mortal beings. We can do mistakes and we can be correct. That which is correct, take. Meaning correct in accordance to the sunnah. And that which is not, reject, he said. Throw it. Do not look at it. It's nothing. And wallahi, it's nothing. It's nothing. Those, for example, who celebrate the Prophet's birthday, for example, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's simple. Wallahi, brothers, it's simple. It's easy to understand. There's a problem here. A sheikh says, yes, you should do it. Another sheikh says, no, do not do it. Where do we do? What do we do? Where do we go? Where do you go? فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى مِنْ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. If you differ amongst yourself in anything, return it to only Allah and the Prophet. Is it in the Quran? The Quran says, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوا. Whatever the Prophet gives you, take it. And whatever he told you to avoid, avoid. Did he perform it? Did he teach it? Did he approve of it? No! He did not. Did the companions who were more loved, beloved to him, and closer to him, and knew the sunnah more than we ever will, and they loved him more than we ever will, did they do it? Absolutely not. If this was a good action, why did they not beat us to it? Look at the saying of Hudhaifa, the great companion. He said, whatever act of worship the companions did not do, do not do it. Al-Awza'i, what did he say? He said, hold what they hold, the companions. Avoid what they avoided. And the saying of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa al-rashideen al-mahdiyeen. Stick to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs. And if you look at the situation, then the base of the celebration of the birthday, which is an example amongst thousands, where did it start? In Egypt. How did it start? A resemblance of no other than the kuffar. The king at that time, the Amir, he said, the Christians have their celebration every Christmas. They say that, you know, to have a birthday celebrating of Isa alayhi salam on Christmas, they say, why have they, you know, why do they have this celebration? Why don't we have our celebration for our Prophet? That's actually belittling Isa alayhi salam at the same time, belittling him, who we consider him a great Prophet and Messenger from Ulul Azm and Rusul. They say, likewise, we ourselves should show our respect, our love, our concern to Muhammad. So we should likewise have a birthday for him. This is how it all started. This is the essence of this birthday. No other than the resemblance of the kuffar. And wallahi, this was prophesied. And if you look at then, the essence of birthdays, we all know what the essence of birthdays is. No other than the spirits. They are scared of spirits coming on that birth date and then the birthday. They say if you invite people, the more you invite them to sweets, cakes and so forth. You are rejecting, destroying evil, the evil spirits. This is the essence of birthday. Go back to the dictionary and you find out. So there's not only resemblance, but the birthday itself is an act of paganism, polytheism, idolatry, in essence. So there's two great evils in it, resembling the Christians and resembling paganism. And worst of all, going against the Quran and Sunnah. Going against the Quran and Sunnah. Amongst many, 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 many examples. And the whole issue for this little talk tonight, since the projector is not with us tonight, we are not going to show you the innovations of the grave. And our lesson is tonight, the innovations of the grave. And this was just an introduction, so you can allow you just briefly summarize to the best of my capability. I tried to reduce it as much as possible to show you what innovations is and how it has become part of the Muslim graveyard. How the resembling of the kuffar, what they've done in the sense of whitewashing, decorations of the graves, and many, many, many other evils that are partaken in the graveyard. This, inshallah ta'ala, we have a projector next Wednesday night, and we'll show you with images the exact situation of the Muslim graveyard and the wrongs and the rights there. So we'll leave it at that now, inshallah ta'ala, and we'll allow the brothers and sisters to entertain us with anything, whether it's referring back to the topic or anything else that you would like to ask in Islam. So feel free to do so. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an. That's where a lot of scholars believe that this is the evidence which they have falsely attributed to one of the greatest companions that ever lived on the face of this earth, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an, Abu Hafs. If only he was here today and asked you this question personally anyway. Radiallahu an. Imagine you said to Umar, you're doing a bad innovation. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar ibn Khattab committed the Taraweeh by collecting the Muslims that were dispersed, praying individually in the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He gathered them together and made them under one imam. He gathered the ladies together and likewise made them under one imam. He placed an imam, a male imam, for both parties in different areas. In different areas, which should be sunnah in our day. Because today we have them all in one. Now, a lot of scholars, or a lot of people, sorry, attribute his action as a good innovation. Now, we've got to look at the situation. Did Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam perform this? I ask you. Absolutely yes. Without any shadow of a doubt. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed exactly as Umar ibn al-Khattab performed, but he made them under one imam. It went on for one, two, or three nights. Allahu A'la, I'm not sure. He collected the people of prayer, the companions. The first night, when he saw them, all of them individually praying, he said, no, I'll gather you all together. This is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now. And you can pray under one imam. And thus they did. And then the second night, he done likewise to my memory. But the third night, he did not come out. He did not come out. Fearing one thing. Who knows that one thing? Fearing? Zakallah khair Abu Jamil. Fearing that it may, or they may think it's obligated upon them. So for that reason, out of his intense wisdom, he said, no, I'm not going to come out, and I'll let it be. So look, the introduction to this act is already there. Is already there. It can never, ever be innovation, because innovation is what? A new act. A new act. So Umar revived the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Did not create something new. This was already there, correct? And another issue is, What did he say to us? Alaykum. Let us go down to that level, which we've already, alhamdulillah, explained that it's never ever like this. Let us go down. What do you say? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us a beautiful saying, Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa al-rashideen al-mahdiyin. You must keep to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs. Who are they? Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman al-Ali. Isn't he among them? So whatever he did anyway, we were commanded to follow. Regardless, we are commanded to follow his way. So at the same time, there is no argument in both divisions. Even now, the first division was already obliterated. Because it was not an innovation, it was something revived. And if we say otherwise, we say likewise, he is amongst the righteous caliphs who we are commanded to take from. So there is no whatsoever excuse in that division. Is it haram to be a nurse? Either male or female. No, it's not haram to be a nurse. We actually need nurses. But it is haram that the females are nurturing who? Men, obviously, unless they're in jihad. Unless they're in jihad. And we know the female companions looked after the mujahideen. But to go to St. George Hospital or Liverpool Hospital and Camberton Hospital and to look after the kafar, is a mujahideen? So no, the lady is not allowed to nurse men unless we mentioned otherwise, where the Muslims are in need of your aid. As for the men, likewise, you are only allowed to nurse the ladies when there are a lack of female nurses. So I do not advise the men living in a Western culture or Western country to become nurses, thus you are subjected to every evil in the hospital where they are uncovered, they are unveiled, they speak nonsense and crap, and all you hear from them is, please, can you get me this, can you help me with this, and can you do this for me? And you'll be touching their arms, your faces, whatever, cleaning them. Keep away from that kind of a job. There is much, much better work for you. Hafazanallah, hafazakumullah. In the Arabian Peninsula, there are many hospitals that are restricted to either party. For example, there are female hospitals and there are male hospitals. And there, it's strongly advised that, you know, if you can be amongst those people, excellent job. However, not when it's, Kawe and the mixing there and the intermingling is extremely high. If you are able to know or find out that there is a female doctor and you are capable of going to this female doctor, then you should go to that female doctor. I mean, naturally, especially like a husband, you know, he would not allow his wife to be seen by a male doctor. And for that reason, we have many, many, many female doctors around. So that will never, inshallah, occur. There's no use for that. It will not occur. If it occurs, a dire need, then a lady is allowed to go to a male doctor. Or another situation is when a female doctor has the inability of helping this patient due to his situation or her situation. Then in that time, it is a male doctor and only a male doctor, she's allowed to go. Because going to a female physician or whatever, doctor is not going to aid her if she's unable to understand what her problem is.
So being say, a male doctor, how do you stand in that position? For example, if a female, a Muslim comes to you...
You should treat her. If you know that there is a female doctor, you're a male doctor now, right? If you know there's a female doctor who can aid this person, this female, you should give her number. Sorry, sister, there's a female doctor out there. Go to him. No, go to her. No, I'm Ahmed. Ahsan Allah alaik, very good question. Yes, it is. It's preferable to go to a female doctor even though she's a non-Muslim. Even though she's a non-Muslim. And that is more preferred than going to a Muslim doctor. Male doctor is waiting a while after the Maghrib Adhan to iftar an innovation. Should one iftar as soon as they hear the Adhan? To iftar as soon as the Adhan is pronounced is the Sunnah, and one should not delay it. Is it an innovation to delay it? This question I'm going to ask one of the brothers to clarify. Whoever answers the question correctly will be gifted. Jazakallah khair, that's the answer. If you delay it, believing that there is more reward in delaying it, you knew the answer, but you sort of used a different term. If you delayed it due to this, believing that there is a reward, then you are committing an innovation. But if you delay it out of just delayness, then there's no problem, but you are going against the sunnah, you can have, inshallah, a free book from the library. Jazakallah khair. This is one of the innovations of our time, where the mystic Sufis are generally sort of applying in their worship. And if you see the elites, who are called the hoo-hoo clans, now, these people will sit down in a place of darkness or isolation for some period of time, and they believe that they are traveling to the solar system and beyond. They become astrologists, they become astronauts, they become cosmologists, they become balutologists, and then they start traveling to outer space. Now, and then they claim after that, that حدثني قلبي عن ربي. After all this traveling, they say, my heart has spoken to me in regards of your Lord. In other words, your Lord, my Lord, has directly spoken to my heart and gave me revelation. This is known as the mystic elite Sufis. This is one of the worst of evils amongst innovations that we are currently, at the moment, experiencing. Now, briefly, the Sufis, before you reach that level, there are three categories of Sufism, which is commonly known amongst the Sufis themselves. The first category is, when you first initiate with them, it is all haram, brothers and sisters, all haram. It goes all against the sunnah. And there is no proof whatsoever for what they do. No proof. Instead, there's a lot of evil, kufr and shirk in it. You know, they have actually united and gathered everything in one. They start off by saying, when you first initiate, that you are allowed to say, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, you know, in the sittings and so forth. When you've reached that level and passed that level, you get to the second category. The more higher now. Higher, it's called the higher class category. This is the general class. Now they're in the medium class. The medium class, you are allowed to say, you've gone beyond the La ilaha illallah one. You say now, Allah, 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 Allah. This is the reality now. This is what they do. They sit down and say, Allah, 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 100 miles per hour. Now when you finish that level, you get more elite. You become more sort of spiritual. And it's called the elite stage, where only little reach it. It's called the mystic elites. And they start saying, instead of Allah, who. And this is the reality of the Sufis. This is not a myth. It is the actual, genuine fact. This is the way they actually perform it. And then beyond that, they go to the astro travel, which is in their rooms, which is known as Al-Kashf. And there, the Almighty Lord, to what they believe, what they claim, their evil belief, unveils himself to them and speaks directly to them. Now, there are the elite Sufis who they believe in something called Al-Qutb. And Al-Qutb is a person who, to their belief again, Sallallahu Al-Afiyah, controls the universe. Now, Al-Qutb amongst them are the ones that have reached beyond elite here. And that's where they have said, the verse in the Quran, Hatta ya'tiyaka al-yaqeen, until death comes onto you, the certainty comes onto you. They say no, until you have reached a position of eliteness, you do not have to worship Allah no more. The way you worship Allah from there is as we're saying it now. This person to them, they got a pivot, right? A pivot. And everything rotates around the pivot. They say the elite Sufis, they rotate around the earth. The earth is the pivot, and they rotate and they control the earth. This is the elite belief of the mystic Sufis, and this is directly from their mouth and their books, this information. And this is, a'udhu billah, absolute destruction, evil and corruption, where we are all, we should warn against this evil and thus beware of it ourselves. Our tablighi brothers, our beloved brothers in Islam, We love them for the sake of Allah. They are our brothers. They're good Muslims. They're righteous. نَحْسَبُهُمْ كَذَلِكَ وَلَيْنَا زَكِّ عَلَى اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. The only problem we've got with the tabligh brothers, not we've got a problem. Look, we are all tabligh. Tabligh means propagation. Derived from the verb بَلَّغَ يُبَلِّغُ فَهُوَ تَبْلِغٌ. In reality, we are all propagators of Islam. But one issue that we got to be very careful about when we talk about Islam is that we do not do anything that goes against the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now to restrict 3 days, 40 days is unacceptable because there's no base for it in the sunnah. And we mentioned earlier on that anything that you say is good, getting close to Allah Ta'ala with, is an innovation if there's no base for it. Now they have not got a base for this. But what they do of their humbleness, their character, their ethics, wallahi we should learn from them all. They've got extreme humbleness, extreme ethics, the etiquettes is unbelievable. We should learn from their etiquettes of character and akhlaq, because I have not seen anyone like them. However, we do not approve of the knowledge that is given. You know, I'm not saying that it's all false, but sometimes we've got to be very careful that amongst our brothers of tabligh, we are all tabligh inshallah, I don't like using that word and sort of diverting a sect of such caliber. However, they have a problem with knowledge. In other words, they do not teach authenticity. Now, I used to be, when I first started Islam, they're the ones that brought me to Islam, you can say. In alhamdulillah, by Allah Ta'ala. And the thing that I did not like, which is only little amongst what they have, is the situation of knowledge. Like they'll stand me up and say, give bayan. Now, I did not know what bayan was, nor did I know anything about Islam. So how am I going to give something about Islam? I did not know. So the thing that they lack, unfortunately, is the department of knowledge. If they fix this department, wallahi, they'll be one of the greatest group of brothers on the face of this earth. Because they're extremely powerful in their da'wah, but we have a problem, they have a problem with the knowledge side. They do not look at carefully the department of authenticity and weakness. If this gets fixed up, and they do it in accordance to the sunnah, Allahu Akbar. I'm not sure what it is called, but it's a piece or pieces of the Quran or verses of the Quran between two leather pieces sewn together, usually put for kids to protect them. Is that an innovation? Absolutely. What this is known to be as an amulet or a talisman, something that is placed, in Arabic it's known as hijab, which is placed on a body, whether it's a minor or a big person, an older person, they put it on the shoulder or underneath the pillow or on the wall in their room in order to prevent evil or to gain benefit. This is absolutely haram. If it's a Quran in the amulet, it's innovation. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi never taught us this. He said instead, every hijab amulet is shirk. Is shirk. This is the actual wording. Every amulet is shirk. Now to place the Quran in such a sort of talisman in leather, between leather, and place it on yourself, Muhammad did not teach us this. Instead, if you want to be protected from the evil eye, or from any evil, or you want to gain benefit, the best way to do it is recite the Quran over this person, not to place Quran in any material, and thus place it on yourself or underneath the pillow. If it's other than the Quran, it's shirk. If it's other than the Quran, it's shirk. And many times when you open these amulets, you find inconceivable writings. You do not understand what it is. You find, for example, a square with mathematical symbols there. Some kind of commas and so forth. You would not understand what it is. It's inconceivable. You cannot read it nor understand it. This is ultimate shirk. Unacceptable. And a person who believes in that and he does not keep away from that can become a mushrik. So be extremely careful. Because one of the categories of tawheed is tawheed ar-rububiyyah. To unite Allah Ta'ala and Lordship. And that means to unite him, meaning that you believe that only Allah Ta'ala is the master of the universe, that controls everything in the universe. So if you give that created thing, that object on you, that the same level of Allah Ta'ala, you are actually saying that this thing has the power to help me. And this is false, obviously. So this is an act of shirk where a person should be far away from. Likewise, the blue beads, al-kharza, that are placed on the child for the prevention of the evil eye. This is likewise shirk. You are not allowed to place anything on your body, nor place on the wall or underneath your pillow or in the car with the intention that you are trying to gain benefit or prevent harm. By doing this, you are committing shirk, so beware. In regards to riding horses, is it a sunnah which Muhammad ﷺ encouraged us to learn how to ride them? Does this include for the woman? Can we learn how to ride horses? The narration is very clear that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam advised this beautiful nation, the nation of salvation and successfulness, that to teach your children what? One, horse riding. Two, archery. Three, swimming. Encouraging us to sport, especially sport that puts manhood into the hearts of the men and takes the wimpishness out of the hearts of men. It puts bravery, courage in the heart of a man when a person learns how to horse ride. And I'm pretty sure all those who experience this will understand exactly what I am saying. Are the ladies allowed to horse ride? Yes, they are allowed to horse ride. There is no problem. They are allowed to ride horses if the place equips them, facilitates for them. For example, if there's an area where horse riding is partaken and they go to that area and there are no men there, then yes, there is no problem whatsoever for a lady to learn how to ride a horse. I actually encourage the husbands to teach their wives to horse ride, especially in our generation. It actually trains them and makes them fit and strong. And a fit and strong lady, woman, is better than a weak lady. Hopefully that question is understood, the answer is understood, inshallah ta'ala. And there is this false belief out there that, especially among the Arab race, I'm not sure about the other races, that they do not allow their daughters to touch a horse, fearing that something may occur while she is riding. This is absolute ignorance, which Islam rejects. And this is a false belief. And I'm pretty sure those who understand the situation know what I am talking about. Teach them, even though they're your children, whether they are males or females, teach them horse riding, teach them archery, even the ladies, and teach them how to swim. Go out for a jog with them. Train them. Go for long walks. Go out to the bushwalk. Take your children. Take your wife. Go out. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to race his wife Aisha. Did he not? He raced her two times. Two times. Once he raced her, and she beat him. Did he not? Did she not? Yes, she did. And then he raised her again. And then he beat her. And he said, this is for the one that you beat me with. But he raised her. And he encouraged her to raise him. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue next week. Wa akhira da'ana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.